Are we enjoying a beautiful autumn or what? Is this amazing? It's just beautiful. I on my walk this morning, one of the neighbors said, "Hey, isn't this gorgeous?" He says, "And it's going to be like 10 more days or something." And so people are, Oregonians are excited, okay? This is not normal, okay? So we're going, yes, yes, look at this beautiful weather. We're loving it. It's chill and crisp and bright, beautiful mornings and blue skies. And for me, when I get back from my walk, I get to walk right over, and there are these clusters of blue and blue concords and white concords that my son some years ago took two little plants, planted them along the fence, and now the fence is just covered. I got all these clusters. I mean, just come by. I'm happy to hand them out because there's just so much, and they're so sweet and so delicious. And last Sunday, Leanne and I had this, of course, you know, have you heard me? Have I ever mentioned this Josie Marie, a little girl? So anyway, about this big. Anyway, she's our granddaughter, lives down in Salem. So every chance we get, we head down that direction to see her. And so we thought this time we're going to meet John and Marissa and Josie there at a place called Bauman's Farm. Anybody know what I'm... Whoa, not many hands, a few. Oh, you've got to discover Bauman's Farm in the autumn. It's actually open on Sundays, only during the month of October. It's the most cool place ever and the most fun place for kids. But, the best cider donuts in the world. Just delicious. I mean, just like, oh, wow. They are so good. And you can dunk them in cider or whatever you want to do. It's so, so good. And we head down there and enjoyed those. But I got to tell you, the most favorite thing about this year, in fact, as we came on the way home, we went out of our way, and we've done this several times in the last week, but we drive out of our way up to Hogan Road, go across, hit Butler, and take a left, and come down that road that goes past Persimmon Golf Course, and there is the most amazing, spectacular, these blazing red maples that are all the way down this stretch. And we even kind of went and turned around, went back, because the way the sun was, we got to see it from the back, so I got to come back this way. So we've done it. It was just, I love it. And when I look at all this beauty of the autumn, I just look at it and I say, you know what? It is abundantly clear to me that God loves beauty. I mean, why else would he create so much of it? God loves beauty. He takes delight in the beautiful. And it includes the autumn colors and seascapes and landscapes and mountain vistas, all of that. God loves beauty. But even more, with all that beauty that we see with our eyes, is the beauty that he loves of the beauty of holy love between people. This beauty of holy love, relationships of holy love, God takes delight in and joy in. It is through relationships of holy love that God blesses the earth. This is how he does it. Through these relationships of holy love, he blesses the earth. Have you ever considered, ever thought about that? I was thinking about this and it struck me. I thought, you know what? The very reason that he has called you and me to be part of this miracle called church is to have us be part of something on the earth that is this gathering, this fellowship of holy love, people in relationship of holy love together as we share the goodness of God and shine his light into this world. I mean, holy, loving relationships reflect the beauty of the triune God. And you think of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I mean, when I was a kid, I remember I even thought about this for a while. I thought, man, what was it like before God created like the world and people, and boy, he must have been really lonely. Just out there like, oh man, it's been another trillion years, and I'm just lonely out here, and I know I'm going to create a world and make some people so I'm not so lonely. And it wasn't until I got much older that I realized, no, God has never been lonely. God has always been together in relationship and in fellowship and in communion in this triune reality of God in these three persons in one God. I mean, it's a mystery beyond explanation, and yet we know it's not because God was lonely that he created us. He created us because he wanted us to share in what he already knew, the joy of holy, loving relationships. That's what God is. That's what he's about. And you and I, when we come into this, then we are like stars that sparkle like diamonds in the sky. I was out last night, and I have a south view off my front sidewalk, and I've been watching Mars the last number of weeks. Anybody noticed Mars out there? It's the red one. Okay, so, but there are others there, and I was watching all these sparkles, and I thought, that's who we get to be. We get to be these diamonds that sparkle in the darkness and get to shine a light that helps others go, oh, I want to find my life in the same God that you found your life in. Now, it's this reality of beauty that Peter, in his first letter to the Christ followers, that's what he's talking about. So let's go ahead to 1 Peter as we continue our series on hope in hard times. And let's take a look here, starting in verse 3 of chapter 1. By the way, I love it when Bible writers will be writing along, and all at once, boom, they just break into song or into worship. And it happens here already in the third verse. He's like writing, saying, hi, I'm Peter, and you guys are in Turkey. And all at once he goes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts to worship it right in his language there. And he says, according to his great mercy, his great mercy. Quick, how do we define mercy around here? God protecting me from what I deserve. Grace is God giving me what I deserve. Grace, God giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy, God protecting me from what I do deserve. God, in his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Those who were dead, we dead in our trespasses and sins, all wrapped up in self, and he caused us to be born again, and we're being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's Christ who was dead. Why was he dead? Peter later tells us he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's why he's dead. That great gift of his own life that we would have life. And now he's resurrected from the dead, and he's caused you and me. We're the people born again. And we're born again into the new creation reality. Don't miss that. When you and I are born again in Christ, we now live in the new creation reality. It's from that reality of new creation that we now come back into our neighborhoods, into our homes, our neighborhoods, and our work. We come back as ambassadors from the new creation into the world as it is to love these people the way Jesus loves people. I mean, that's the invitation you and I have. And so this thing about creating a fellowship of holy love in relationship with each other, that's what this is pointing at. And this is the foundation of it. Now, that means we also get to be people who are living hope people. You look at our world, sometimes you go, whoa, okay, ooh, stuff could really go bad in a hurry here. I saw people talking disaster kind of things when they watched the stock market this week, and what's going to happen, and all these kind of things. Look, we're the people of living hope. No matter what happens out there, we know that Christ rose, he bore our sins on that tree. He rested in the tomb on that Sabbath day. On the third day, he rose again, and he rose again, and then to the right hand of the Father, he pours his Holy Spirit into our lives. We live in that reality. Living hope people who are going to be built up on a living stone. Let's go there to chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone. So here's language. There's rocks. Anybody ever have a pet rock when you were a kid? I had a pet rock, okay. The only time it ever obeyed me was when I would say, stay. I would always do that, okay? Stay. Here's a living stone. This living stone is rejected by men, yes, in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Anybody say Jesus is precious to me today? Precious. I mean, this is the thing that's precious that I'm going to hold on to and trust my life to and never let go of. You yourselves, like living stones. What an interesting picture. The people of living hope, born again to living hope, are now like living stones being built up on the chief cornered living stone, Jesus Christ. And we're built up into this fellowship called church, this fellowship, this relationship of holy love together to shine his light and his beauty and his brilliance into the world. As a spiritual house, be a holy priesthood. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable. In the very first ones, we offer ourselves. We offer our very lives to him and go, Lord, I'm here. I'm recognizing that I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I belong to you. My life belongs to you. God, what would you do? How do you want to use me in this world, in this time and place, and all the challenges we face? How would you use me in order to let your light shine? Let's go ahead and have a little further, next verse here, as we go to 2 verse 9, and describe a little further of what this looks like. He says, you are a chosen race. Now that's interesting. How many races do we have here this morning? You know, what do you mean you are a chosen race? He's working off of the reality that, yes, he came and he called Abraham and said, Abraham, through you and your seed, I'm going to bless every family on the earth. So through one, Abraham, and Sarah and their offspring, and all the way down, that there's going to be a point in time where it's going to go to all races of the world, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people who are going to be one in Christ. We're a chosen race. No matter where we're from, no matter our ethnicity, our background, we're one in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's the beauty of this thing, this miracle called church. A royal priesthood. Royal. Royalty. At the same time, united together with priesthood. And we think of priesthood being the idea that a priest is someone who represents God to the people and represents the people to God. That's what you and I are invited to do. That's what we're called to do. We represent God to the people around us, and we represent those people to God in our prayers as we lift them up. A people are a holy nation. And you think of this holy nation that he's saying, look, yeah, the world's a mess. Look at everything. And you go, hey, in the middle of this, God says, I love the world. I love the people of Portland. I love every person in Portland. That's what the Lord's saying. No matter what they're doing, what their lifestyle, where they are, what they're about, on my walks, I get to meet people in my neighborhood, and I know that the Lord wants me, he's called me, to be a channel of grace and blessing with everyone in my neighborhood that I get a chance to meet. And so I have this kind of interaction with some kids, and they just moved in. It's kind of a new family in the neighborhood, and I say, oh, so your dad? No, that's not our dad. Okay, so your mom? No, that's not our. And I get a little feel, and then I meet mom, and we have conversation. Here's the neat thing: we're building this really cool relationship. No, they're not married. Yes, there's quite an interesting collection of kids, sweet kids. They're telling me, can we come take care of your dog for you? Oh yes, I've been looking for these people. Okay, so. But, you know, here they are. So here's this thing. But, you know, here the Lord opened this door basically through my dogs as I'm walking along. And so, but the Lord opened this door, and this is a place that I get to be a channel of grace into their lives. And what is God doing in their lives? All I know is he loves them. He loves them. There's some brokenness there. I know there is. He loves them, and he wants to use me to be part of this holy nation in the midst of a nation that is kind of not sure, well, which way should we do this and what, but here we are. And I love this last phrase, a people for his own possession. We belong to him. We belong to the Lord. And that's our identity. You say, who are you? I'm a child of God. I'm his. That's my core identity. I belong to him. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own possession. And then there's a purpose God has. What is it? That you would proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We get to do that. We get to be those people who are sharing this good news of Christ with those around us. Now, having said that, now Peter is going to tell us two things. He's going to go and look at two things, two areas he's going to speak to, because he's saying, look, we're living in a challenging time. Remember when Peter wrote this? 64 AD. Remember that in 64 AD, Roman Empire, that who is Caesar at this time? Nero. Nice guy, right? Ooh. And in the middle of this mess and challenge and chaos, this is the place I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things. Here it is. Let's go to the next, and that would be 2 verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. We already said that, didn't we? We are new creation people. We've died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. The Holy Spirit is being poured into our lives, so it's not just you and me trying to be our nicest on our best day. You follow what I'm saying? When I try to, if I get a good 8 hours of sleep, oh my, whoever does that. But when I can get 8 hours and everything, and I don't, everything's, boy, I can really be a pretty good guy. And he's saying, look, I want you to know that whether you've had your 8 hours of sleep or wherever you've been, wherever your situation is, I'm telling you, you are going to do my work through the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own. It's not because you came from such a good gene pool, or you're such a nice guy, or such a nice woman. Or no, it's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that will, in fact, do the work of God through us. We are sojourners and exiles, yes, but we live here as, so we're new creation people who are sojourners and exiles right here in the middle of this. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. And in the Roman Empire, a few weeks ago, we used the phrase conjugal chaos. We used that word on purpose, conjugal chaos, to talk about what the Roman world, in the confusion that was there. And it's in the midst of that, what God is telling his people is, look, this really matters. It matters that you love me above all else. You make me number one in your life, and then as you make me number one in your life, I'll open the door for you in the next step and the next and the next. I'm going to be the one who helps you in this call to live out relationships of holy love in a confusing and chaotic world. I'm going to do that, and it matters. It's a war that's against your own soul. Trust me, God says. Trust me here. Give yourself to me. Give all of yourself to me, and trust me that I'm going to meet the deepest needs of your life. Wow, that's a big order. God, you'll actually meet the deepest needs of my life? Yeah. Okay. Now, he does a second thing. He goes, you're living in the Holy Roman, not the Holy, in the Roman Empire, called the Holy Love in the Roman Empire. He says, you're living in this empire, and Caesar is named Nero, and there's just been a fire in Rome that burned 10 out of the 14 districts. Horrible fire. And the rumor was that Nero himself had set the fire, and Nero turns around and goes, uh-uh, it wasn't me, it's the Christians. It's the Christ followers set the fire. That starts in Rome. Peter's writing to people way over in what is modern-day Turkey. He writes to them, and he's telling them this letter, hey, be God's people here. You know, you're the people of living hope and living stones, and I'll be those people in the midst of the chaos of what's going on in Rome, in the midst of now persecution. Persecution is breaking out, and it's starting. As I was preparing this, I was rejoicing yesterday because I had just heard the news that Pastor Andrew Brunson has been set free from Turkey. He's been there 2 years. 2 years, first of all, charged with Christianization. And then a year later, his charge was changed to terrorism. And this man has been in prison. His family has been, you know, appealing. And I've been keeping on a website that allows me to follow what's been happening. And the good news is that during first service day, I felt my device buzz, and I kind of looked and said, Pastor Brunson is back in America. And I went, yes. The very place where these people who received this letter were themselves experiencing, how are we going to live with persecution and at the same time live in a way that honors God? And so he says, Peter says, here it is. I want you to do this. Let's look at the next verses, 12 and 13 here. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Now you're going to hear the word honor and respect in these next passages. We're kind of coming back and picking up at a place where Pastor Greg spoke a couple of weeks ago and spoke into this subject and these verses. Keep your conduct honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, those Christ followers, they set Rome on fire. When they say that you set the city on fire, then they're going to look at your life and they're going to see your good deeds and they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. Then he says something that's just stunning. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Wow. Not for anyone. No, this is for the Lord's sake. You do this for Jesus. Be subject to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, and it goes on to say the governors, and whoever else is going to try to keep order. You be subject. And we go, what? Be subject to Nero? He's one of the bad guys of history. I mean, I mean, the man ends up killing his own mother and his own wife. This man is horrible. And you be subject to him. Really? Now, when it talks about every human institution, what we're going to look at here is three human institutions. Three human institutions that are in the Roman Empire are unfair. They're unfair social systems. Number one is the government. And the government, as an autocratic government that has no input from anybody else, Caesar makes the call, boom. And it leads to all kinds of injustice, including the persecution of these Christians. So you be subject to every human institution, starting with this autocratic government. Number two, what's the second institution? Slavery. Slavery. Some scholars actually believe and say that as many as three quarters of the population were in slavery. But let's say it wasn't three quarters in Rome. Let's say it was 60%. What we know is it was the majority of people in the Roman Empire were slaves to somebody. And it was unfair and it was unjust. What are you going to say about that, Peter? The last institution was male domination in marriage. Male domination in marriage. Those three pictures are what we're looking at in terms of Peter speaking to the people of God in a society like this. And so we look at it and we say, well, Peter, what are you going to do? When he says, be honorable, honor, you know, and be subject to, and be honorable. In fact, keep your conduct. Well, let's go to the next verse. Honor everyone. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. What? You're saying, Peter, what are you doing? His purpose is to promote honorable and respectful conduct in the context of this first century Mediterranean world. This is what the world looks like. And Peter says, okay, now in this world, I want you to lead with honor and respect. Don't do anything, avoid anything that will discredit the word of God or make it impossible for people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, what's he saying? It's unfair. It's unjust. Don't go into a revolution. Don't start a revolt. Don't do that. He doesn't try to overthrow the system, but what does he do? What does he do? He upholds biblical principles. The biblical principles that he upholds eventually will cause every one of these institutions to crumble and fall. Ooh, that could take a long time. Yeah, it could. But he goes, here's the direction we're going to take. Now, I remember walking, I think it was last fall, and I was walking along and I saw that past one of these Japanese maple trees, and one of the little helicopters had come down and it landed in a crack, and it had taken root there, and I was watching this little tree grow in that crack in the sidewalk. And even grew a little, tiny little red Japanese maple leaf on it. And here it was coming up, and I kind of looked at the people who live there. I thought, I wonder what you're going to do with this. And it kept growing and growing. And then there was the day when I came and it was gone. I felt bad. I said, oh, this was, but I knew, if that tree stays, it's going to blow up. This tree is going to blow up the cement, the concrete that these sidewalks are made of. It's going to rip it up. That's what Peter's doing. He's saying, look, we're going to confront this. But we're not going to confront it with swords. By the way, Peter had actually drawn the sword once, hadn't he? The night Jesus was arrested, drew the sword. Let's go, we're going to fight. And Jesus told him, Peter, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. That's not the way my kingdom works. I remember my professor back at Andrews, the seminary, his name was Dr. Hans Larendel. He used to say to us, he'd say, Christians, we fight our battles. He says, it's not like you know, you accept Jesus and then everything's easy street. No, it's a march and a fight. The Christian life is a march and a fight. He goes, but here's the thing. We fight our battles on our knees. And we let God use us to be the seed that will, in fact, grow the tree of life that's going to blow up all these world systems that are so unjust and so unfair and so wrong. And so he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor Nero. And then he takes this hard step and goes, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. It's really easy for you and me to read that. We can read those words. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a slave and to hear the words that say, honor and respect, be subject and then respect them, even the ones who are unjust? Wow. Wow, what a picture, what a call unto someone's life. And he goes on to say that there's suffering that will happen as we follow Jesus. And Jesus himself suffered. We're going to suffer in this world. Then he takes the next step and he goes to begin discussing the issue or the institution of marriage and what it was in Rome. Let's go there to the next verse. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Whew. Now, at this point, I'm here standing here saying, I wish there was a woman preaching here today. Okay? For me to stand up here, I'm not unaware of what that means for me to stand here and talk about this. I will say this about Rome. Men held all the power. If you think of our hierarchy of power, men were not just one rung above their wives. They were 10 rungs above. And the women in that society were, men had the power of life and death. In Rome, the husband in a house had power of life and death. And what that meant specifically was the husband could decide that when a child was born, whether or not that child would stay in the home or whether it would be exposed out of the city dump. They actually used a word. They call it exposed. Children would be exposed. What it meant is you leave the child at the dump. You have a child that's born and it might have something's wrong with its foot. And dad goes, well, he could never work in the fields. Go leave him. He's always gone the next day. You know, wild dogs run everywhere. This is the world that, this is the ugliness of that world. It's the power that they held. When you look and you go back and you read these stories, there's a book by a guy named Gorman, but you go back and you read it and you realize that what happened, and this is like a parenthesis, but in the early church, what happened was the ethic of Jesus, which was said, love your neighbor. This is where Christians, 200 years before the Roman Catholic Church was founded, that they actually went out and they would actually go to the dumps and look for children to bring in and adopt. Adoption was almost unknown. I mean, and you would come and you would bring them in and do this. It's amazing. And they actually said, because Jesus said, love your neighbor, we will not abort or expose our children. This was the Christian ethic by the year 100 of what was going on in the way that they thought about life and death. Back to the Roman fathers. They had power of life and death over their family. The wives were way down here. They held all the power, and here's a wife. He's saying, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Whoa, what do you do with that? I know that there are individuals and wives, people in this church who have lived with abuse in the past. There are those who have experienced serious great damage and great harm. As we sat in our staff meeting and said, how do we present this? We had a discussion together, and I want to read you something that our first elder, Penny, who is not able to be here today. Penny is with several women at the women's retreat. But she sent this to me yesterday, and I want to share it with you. She says, there was a time in my life when I forgot or lost sight of the sacred value of the person, each self that the Lord has made. I allowed another human being to define me early in the relationship, and it morphed into a gradual loss of personhood year after year until I was hanging onto a tiny thread. It was at that time that I heard the theology of dying to self preached from the pulpit. I was heartbroken and devastated, actually. I didn't understand what it meant theologically and humanly. I asked the Lord, am I supposed to cut that last thread that I'm holding on to so tightly? If that was dying to self, is that what he's asking? Over the next 20 years, year by year, I wrestled with the language, the theology, and the self of my own person. I had lost sight of the fact that I had a personal right of way. You follow what she's saying? I had a personal right of way. It had to be rebuilt slowly before I could fully understand what it meant to yield it up to God. I had assurance early on in my struggle that God was safe. to yield to. And actually, only he was safe, as all human beings are limited. But I learned that if I am submitted in my own heart to God, I will not demand submission from others. It will take care of itself. Also, as a child of God whose ultimate value and identity is in him, defined by him, created by him, precious to him, I must not allow others to define me or take away from me. What I've learned is that there are those who preach from a strong ego place, others who might understand it from a fragile ego place. Without new life in Christ, both are self-centered in their own ways and their own language. What dies is not the person, not the personhood. What dies is our claim to independence, to living separate from God on our own. That must die. But our person, our unique self in the image of God, never to be repeated in the universe, beloved lives new in Christ, becomes like Christ, fully reflecting him but not obliterated. Thus, I became a unique reflection of my Creator, unrepeatable and invaluable. And so I learned to yield my right of way gladly with joy, sometimes with stubbornness. I learned to go to the funeral of my own independence, as Oswald Chambers says, in My Utmost for His Highest. The harder job after so many years of denigration is to see myself as beloved of God. Anybody know what she's saying there? Men and women. But women, she's speaking to of her experience. The harder job after so many years of denigration was to see myself as beloved of God, to cast those lies into the garbage when they come up, and they still do, but I recognize them now mostly. And I love what she ends with, this testimony. He's a good, good father. That's who he is. I'm loved by him. That's who I am. Wow. I hear this, and I look at these words, and I say, okay, Lord, so what are you doing here? Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So even if some don't obey the word, okay, so these are unbelieving husbands. He's saying, you could be the one that they may be one without a word, but when they see you're respectful, that you might actually be you would be the channel of grace that would win them for God. He's going, okay, wow, what a call. Let's go to the next verse, to verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I read that and I look at it and I go, wow, we all know this. We know that true beauty is not dependent on things like rings and bling and hairdos and maybe an Armani suit, guys. Is that what I'm wearing? Okay, no. Okay, but the true beauty is not based on this. It's not based on something that we do externally to us, to ourselves, but it's that inner person of the heart. I read just yesterday a story of a young woman, 22 years old, over in Australia, and she, her family supported her, but they've spent over $10,000 with ink to create and create her, and she wants to be a dragon. And they've had a picture of it. She said, in a quote there, she said, the hardest part was when they took and put the four needles. They had to put needle four times, two in each eye, to turn the white blue on each eye. And there was a picture. And you just go, oh, my. And my heart went out to her. I thought, you're 22 years old. And it's not what you do on the external, the beauty that God wants to give and wants to build in women and in men is a beauty that comes from the heart. And I'm going to throw a picture up here because when I thought about beauty, this is the picture that came to mind. I've had it for about 25 years. It was sent to me. Would you look at that face? Now, you just look at that face and you go, all right, she's not in the springtime of life. I was going to say she's in the autumn of life. She might be in the winter of life in this picture. But look at that face. And then it struck me, I thought, I look around this church and I see the same kind of faces. I just see beauty. And I see people saying yes to God, and then as they say yes to God. And by the way, where I first learned about her was I was just new as a brand new Christian back in college, and I picked up this book called Something Beautiful for God. That was the title that Malcolm Muggeridge, the British journalist, gave to his book about Mother Teresa. And he had gone there to the House of the Dying in Calcutta and had followed her on the streets where she went out and picked up the dead and the dying and would bring them to this House of the Dying, and they would bathe them and sing to them and care so they wouldn't die alone on the street. That was their mission. And you just go, wow. So the beauty that God is saying for us is that beauty that comes from the inside out. And he's saying, this is the light that shines in the darkness, the beauty that comes from the inside out. Let's keep going in our next verse. This is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I want to say really clear, right, for everyone to hear this and know it, but I do not insist that Leanne call me Lord at home. Okay, so that's not part of our... And by the way, if that's happening in any house, I want to know... I don't even want names. Just go straight at the office. I'll meet you there in about 5 minutes. Okay, we're gonna have a conversation together. But, you know, what he's saying is, look, here's Sarah, and I love the last, it says, you are her children if you do good and don't fear what's frightening. So what he's saying is, look, don't be afraid of your husbands. You need to live in a place where you're going to do good, and you're going to know that God is your life, and that you're going to bless your husband and your children, if you have children, your family. This is the kind of life that you're called to. Now, you kind of look at this and say, wow, so the Lord's, or through Peter here, the Lord's given kind of a lot of things for women to think about. Let me just make the case that the next statement, which is given to men, is the kicker. It's the revolutionary one. It's the one that changes the world. Let's go to it. Verse 7. Likewise, husbands. Likewise, servants. Likewise, slaves. Likewise, wives. Likewise, husbands. You live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as, this says, weaker vessel. It doesn't have to mean that she's not strong. It means that she's down the line in the power structure. You show honor to someone that's beneath you on the structure, since they are heirs. In one translation, actually, in my little note at the bottom, it says joint heirs of the grace of God, of life. What is he saying? He's saying, you show honor. He had said earlier, you honor the emperor. Now he turns around and says, men, you honor someone who is beneath you on the scale. Why? Because each of you are joint heirs together, which means you are equal before God. That's the seed in the sidewalk. The seed in the sidewalk that's going to grow up and blow up this whole concrete structure that's never going to, it's going to be forever? Uh-uh. It grows up and it begins to break through a tree of life that's born of holy love relationships. And then that reality is what changes the world. That's the privilege. That's the calling and the privilege that you and I have to live for Jesus Christ and to be part of this community of relationships of holy love. And I love the way this passage ends in verse 8. Finally, bottom line, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Humble, count others better than yourself. This reality, men say, wait, we're called to be leaders. Yes, this is the kind of leadership we're called to. Women, the leadership you're called to, each of us together, we come and we bring our gifts and we do it all to the glory of God. We do it all to the glory of God in relationships of holy love to the praise of His glory. Let's stand together, lift our voices in this song of being one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. Lord, we are amazed at this grace that You've given us, this grace, this mercy. We're amazed at Your love, this love that knows everything about us and loves us and draws us and calls us Your beloved. We thank You for the great privilege of knowing this truth as it is in Jesus. And Lord, for the privilege of being called into a fellowship, this miracle called church, where these relationships of holy love take place and where together our lives shine as lights in the darkness. If If you hear the call of God in your heart to say yes to this Jesus, to walk in step with him, to live a life that will shine his light in love like Jesus loves in this world, would you just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, count me in. Please pour your Holy Spirit into my life that I would be able to be your man, your woman, that I would live a life of love to the praise of God's glory. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.